Thanks for joining us for today's message. Listen in as we read God's Word and see how it applies to our lives. We're always encouraged to know that God is using this ministry to touch the lives of people from our community and the world. If that's you and you have a story to share, please email us at info@newlife4kokomo.org. If you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can do so by giving online at www.newlife4kokomo.org to help us bring messages like this one to you each and every week. Thanks again for joining us, and prepare your heart to hear from the Word of God.
That we're going to be in July, and so we're just starting it today. It's called Unfazed, and you'll see why in just a moment, but you can follow along with notes in the YouVersion app if you've got a smartphone. A lot of people download the YouVersion app, read devotions, read scriptures. They connect with other people on the YouVersion app like folks do on Facebook, and you can be sent encouragements and blessings and scripture verses, and you can see how your friends are. You hold one another accountable to reading the scripture together and praying together. So we put notes of the messages on the YouVersion app, and all you got to do is go there, open it up, look for events, and you'll be able to follow right along, make some notes right along with it, add to it what the Lord is speaking to your heart. So take advantage of that. So we're looking in John chapter 6 today, beginning this new series called Unfazed. We're going to be looking at John chapter 6, and we're going to have some lengthy passages of scripture to read. We're going to look all the way from chapter 6, verse 16 through verse 70. But that's a good thing, because the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, give attention to the public reading of scripture. And so we're going to obey Paul today and what he wrote to Timothy. So it won't all be on the screen. If you don't have the YouVersion app to follow along, you can grab one of the Bibles there that's spread out throughout the chairs, and this passage is on pages 8:14 and 8:15. But before we get to John chapter 6, I want to look at one verse of Scripture from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 14. And I believe that these words applied to the United States of America 240 years ago. It says in verse 14 of Isaiah 54, in righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. And look at this next line. Terror will be far removed. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. You know, those who founded this country, those who laid the foundations for this country, they continually acknowledged that God had made and preserved our nation. They sought His aid in everything that they did. They warned us in their own writings to us in history. They warned us that the day that God was no longer revered in America, that she would just become a byword among the nations. I believe that we've lost our way as a nation. And I believe that if we do not understand God's role in the history of this nation, we will not understand the true meaning of our existence. 240 years ago in the city of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, the Declaration of Independence was signed. Now, actually, it was on July the 2nd that the Continental Congress declared their independence from Britain, and it was on the 4th that the Declaration of Independence was ratified. But it wasn't actually signed by everybody until they were getting through August. Nobody knows exactly for sure, but that picture that shows the Declaration of Independence sprawled out and all those men, and you can identify in the painting all of those guys, and that never happened. They were not all there at the same time. But they declared independence actually on July 2nd and then ratified the declaration on July 4th, and then it took them a few weeks to kind of work it around to some of the guys who missed the meeting to get everybody to sign it. But nonetheless, happy birthday, America. Happy birthday. And we celebrate those guys and their independence. But it wasn't just a declaration of independence. It was also a declaration of dependence. Celebrate. That was perfect timing. I don't know who did that, but it's been happening across the street for the last 3 weeks. I mean, we got ladies working in here, and all of a sudden they jump. The ladies aren't the only ones jumping, are they, Pastor Steve? I mean, it's boom, and it's just out of the blue, you know? So, oh, well. Here's what they said. It wasn't just independence, it was dependence. They said, with a firm reliance on the protection, reliance, that's dependence, on the protection of divine providence, that's God. So they're saying we are firmly relying upon God. As we declare independence from Britain, we are formally declaring dependence on God, and we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. So declaring independence from Britain, but dependence on God and on each other. And 56 men signed that document, and they knew when they signed that document, they were still subjects of the British Crown and could be hanged for being traitors. Five of those men who signed that document were captured by the British, and they were tortured before they died. 12 of those men who signed that document had their homes looted, occupied by the enemy, or burned. 2 of the men who signed the Declaration of Independence lost their sons in the army. 1 had 2 sons that were captured. 9 of those signers died in the war. And these men were not poor men. They were mostly guys who lived lives of luxury, but they considered their freedom more important than their security. The man who would become the second president of the United States, John Adams, he wrote a letter to his wife, and in it he said this. He said, "I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost to maintain this declaration." He knew the sacrifice and support and defend these states. "Yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of light and glory. I can see that the end is worth more than all the means." And then as he was writing to his wife, he began to think about future generations in this nation and how we would take care of this gift of freedom and independence from tyranny that they had given us. We don't know. Most of us do not know what it's like to live under a tyrannical government the way they did. They fought and died for this freedom. And then John is writing to his wife, and he begins to think about us, and he refers to us by that word posterity, meaning those who will come after me. And he said, "Posterity, you will never know how much it has cost my generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make good use of it. If you do not, I shall repent in heaven that I ever took half the pains to preserve it." Makes you wonder if John's doing any repenting lately, based on how our nation is taking care of that which was gifted to us 240 years ago. You see, the New England Charter stated the reason why they came to start this new nation. It says to advance the enlargement of Christian religion to the glory of God Almighty. The Rhode Island Charter of 1683 said, "We submit our persons, lives, and estates unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and to all those perfect and most absolute laws of His given us in His holy word." The documents from history are replete over and over and over again with statements like these in our founding documents, that they were relying upon God and wanted to spread the message of the love of Jesus Christ. But our country today is in trouble. Our country is not the country that our founding fathers established. It is not even the same country that it was a generation or two ago. It may never be again. The culture today is increasingly more hostile to Christianity, more hostile to Christian faith, more hostile to those who follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's going to be some passages that we're going to be looking at this month that go hand in hand with John, with other passages in scriptures, and that should encourage us. The Word of God encourages us no matter what may happen in the nation. So if you're like me and occasionally you get a little discouraged by what's going on in the wider culture around us, look to the scriptures. Come this month and bring some friends and family with you, because the scriptures give us encouragement when we're discouraged. For example, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. "No, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us." Look how the NIV puts it. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." And now look at how the Message version puts it. "None of this phases us." None of this phases us because Jesus loves us. I love that. I love that. I want to live my life with such faith in God and in His guidance and in His overarching plan that no matter what happens in the culture, I can live unfazed because I know that Jesus is with us and Jesus loves us. Now look at Job chapter 1, verse 21. This is a familiar verse. It says, the Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, what is it that the Lord gives and takes away? That's what I want to talk about this morning from John chapter 6. What does the Lord give and what does the Lord take away? Well, the first thing we know is that Jesus takes away our fear. Jesus takes away our fear. Let's read verses 16 through 21. That evening, Jesus' disciples went down to the shore to wait for him. But as darkness fell and Jesus still hadn't come back, they got into the boat headed across the lake toward Capernaum. Soon a gale swept upon them and the sea grew very rough. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat. They were terrified, but he called out to them, "Don't be afraid, I am here." Then they were eager to let him in the boat, and immediately they arrived at their destination. So they were fearful for the storm that was blowing that little boat around that they were in. But walking on water, that's a miracle. I mean, how many know this story from when you were little children? Maybe you heard the story of Jesus walking on the water. How many were like me and maybe you were swimming one day, you know, and you went to the pool and you said, "Okay, Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. You can do miracles." And you stepped out and underwater. Anybody, am I the only one that ever did that? Well, I can tell you, I never did walk on the water. I guess I didn't have enough faith, or God didn't have a purpose in it, or what. It never worked for me. But I believe Jesus did it, and it was a miracle. But the point of it and the purpose of it was not just to do a miracle. The purpose of it was to take away the disciples' fear. And he did that. When he came to them in the middle of that storm, walking on water, their boat being tossed, they were fearful. He came, got in the boat, and removed their fear. There's another one of the Gospels that tells a story, and it talks about Peter getting out of the boat. And Peter himself walked on the water toward Jesus, proving that he had overcome his fear. Well, today I'll tell you, there are times I fear for our country. I fear that we are in a storm and drowning as a nation. There are forces even within this country that want us to go down. They don't want us to be the country that was founded by our founding fathers. Thomas Jefferson, who would become the third president of the United States, he said, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever." Whew. That's quite a statement, isn't it? What must we do? Same thing the disciples did. If we're concerned, if we're fearful, if we tremble at the direction the nation might be going, at the direction the wider culture might be going, if we're fearful about how believers might be treated in this nation and in this culture in days to come, what do? We look to the Lord. Do exactly what the disciples did when they were in the boat. Cry out to the Lord, look to the Lord, and live without fear. Now, I'll be honest with you. In the last few years, there's a verse from Jeremiah that's come to my mind. And I'm not saying that the Lord's told me to do this. I'm not saying this is a word from the Lord for us today. But this verse just keeps coming to my mind. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 11. The Lord said to me, "Do not pray for these people anymore." I hope we're not at that place. I hope we don't get to that place. But we have to know the reality that for the Israelite people, for Jeremiah, their prophet and spiritual leader, God came to him and said, "Stop praying for these people. I have already decided what I'm going to do with them. I've already decided the judgment and the end result for that nation." That kind of sobers me up a little bit. Makes me think, God, where are we in your view? Keep praying for the nation. Keep praying, unless God tells you clearly not to. Keep praying. Even if the culture as a whole does not turn around, I think it's important for us to live without fear. No matter how bad in your view and your estimation you may see things becoming in this country, do not fear. Jesus came to those disciples and said, "Do not fear." As long as we trust in him, he wants us to live without fear, even when the culture around us is drowning. So Jesus takes away fear. What does the Lord give and the Lord take away? Secondly, Jesus gives himself. He takes away fear and he gives himself. Verses 22 through 46. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across Capernaum to look for him. So what's happened? Remember last week's message in the first part of John chapter 6? The day before this, there's 5,000 men plus women and children, thousands of people. They're out in the hot sun. They get very hungry. Jesus says, don't we have anything to feed them? Andrew finds this little boy. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's enough for 2 fish sandwiches. You know, that's all they got. And the disciples say the same thing we would say. Big deal. What's that among so many? We don't have anything to feed them. We got to go buy something to feed them. And Jesus said, no, just take this stuff and break it up. He broke it up. They broke it up. And there was a miracle that happened. Everybody was fed. Everybody was full. And when the disciples picked up the scraps on the ground, there were 12 baskets left over. Then this happens. Through the night, they go across the sea. There's a storm. Jesus walks, and then these people go across to find Jesus. So remember, this is the very next day after Jesus fed 5,000 plus people with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you. You want to be with me because I fed you. Not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you, for God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. And they replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? They wanted to do miracles themselves. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Just give us the power to do some miracles. Jesus told him, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one whom he has sent. Miracles are awesome. Signs and wonders are awesome. I pray that we'd see more of them. But the number one priority for Jesus is that we believe in him. That's first. We've got to believe in him first. We've got to trust in him. We've got to believe that he is who the Bible says he is, the sinless Son of God, and that he did what the Bible says he did. He died on the cross in our place so that we wouldn't have to be punished for our sins, and that he rose again from the dead. So Jesus says, believe in the one he sent. That's the most important thing. And then they answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna when they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. So bread just fell from the sky for our fathers in the desert. What are you going to do? Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. So Jesus said, you don't need manna that falls from heaven to eat. You need me. I'm the bread of life. See, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. Then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? I mean, isn't this this snotty little-nosed kid that played around the carpenter shop with his dad? He says he's bread from heaven. We know his father and mother. How can he say I came down from heaven? Jesus replied, stop complaining about what I said, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I will raise them up. As it's written in the scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I, who was sent from God, have seen him. So watch this. The people wanted to be with Jesus, but for limited reasons. They wanted to be with Jesus, but for limited reasons. Their purpose for being with him was different than his purpose for being with them. They only wanted to be with Jesus for free bread, free food. Hey, you gave us free lunch yesterday. What about it? What about it today? Show us how we can call bread down from heaven. We're here for some more food. And Jesus knew. He said, that's the only reason you're here. Let me ask you a question. Why do you want to be with Jesus? Do you want to be with him at all? Do you have a desire just to be with Jesus, just to spend time with him? Or do you pray only for the things that he can do for you? Think about your prayer life. How much do you pray? And when you are praying, what are you saying? Is your prayer life, the vast majority of it, simply, Lord, I need this, Lord, I need that? Hey, it's good. He tells us, bring our request to him. As Pastor Steve said, there's a place on this connection card. Fill out your request. We will pray for it with you. But that cannot be the sum total of our prayer lives. It shouldn't be just, Lord, I need this, Lord, I need that, Lord, my brother needs this, my brother needs that, my sister needs this, we have this need, we have this. He wants to hear our needs, but he doesn't want that to be the only aspect of our prayer life. Think about the friendships that you have in your life. Most people know that Dale Summers is a friend of mine. He's been my friend since the eighth grade. Gary Dillman is my brother-in-law. He's been my brother-in-law for 27 years. And both of these guys are way better at the handyman stuff than I am. I mean, they're just better at it. I'm not good at it. I'm not inclined that way. I don't have the patience to learn. I'm sorry. It's one of my faults, one of my failures. And so there's been twice where I've had a garage door spring that busted, and I'll have Gary come over, and Gary, I can go to the store and buy the spring. Guess what? Twice now, I've gone to the store, and not only did I buy the spring, it was the right spring. Come on, everybody, give me a hand. Come on, give me a hand. Let me hear it. Come on. Woo! It's as far as I go. It's all I can do. The rest of the time, I'm standing around. Can I help, Gary? Anything you need? Can I help you? No, he does it all. Thank God for these guys. But if my relationship with them was only, hey, I need something. Hey, I need something. Hey, come fix something in my house. Hey, come fix my lawnmower. Hey, come do this. Come do that. I don't know what I'm doing. Come do this. And that was all it was. If I never just had them over for dinner, never took them out to dinner, never went any place with them, never asked them how their family was, never asked them what was going on with their next house project, if I never just spent time with them, it would be a pretty weak friendship, wouldn't it? If it was just all about me and all about what I need from them. And sometimes that's the way it is with our prayer lives. These people here, they went to great lengths to be with Jesus. They got in boats, maybe rented those boats, crossed over those waves that were stormy just the night before, and they went to another province to be with Jesus. That is awesome. But why? Why did they go to great lengths to be with Jesus? Maybe you've decided, I'm going to get up earlier in the morning to pray, or I'm going to stay up late and pray. I'm going to pray to the wee hours of the morning. I'm going to fast and pray, because the Bible says we don't even get some things if we don't fast and pray. So I'm going to do all of that. But why? Are you doing all that just to get stuff? Or do you have a sense that you just want to be with him? Look at Mark chapter 3, verse 14. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him. He just wanted some guys to hang out with. He didn't call them so that he could constantly be meeting their needs and they could constantly be asking for stuff. He wanted them to just spend time with him. He has called you to himself. He's invited you into a relationship with, just to hang out sometime, just to spend time together, just to be with him. It's got to be part of who we are in Christ. All these people wanted in John chapter 6 was food. They wanted what he could do for them more than they wanted him. In verse 28, they said, hey, we want to perform miracles too. There are people who want to be seen as miracle workers more than they want their relationship with Jesus to grow and be strong. But later they revealed their heart and their intentions in verse 30. They said, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? What can you do? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Just yesterday, 5 loaves, 2 fish, 5,000 men plus women and children, pray, break it, pass it out, 12 basketfuls left over. And they're saying, what can you do? How many of those disciples do you think still had their baskets and want to just bust some of them in the head? Unless you know, they're not carnal like me. That's what are these people stupid? No, the bottom line is they just want more stuff. They just want more miracles. They don't really care about Jesus. They don't care who Jesus is. They don't care about his relationship to God. They don't care about eternal life. They just care about right now, I want to see another miracle. Show me another sign. Give me some more food. I can't believe they're asking. Do a miraculous sign. Can't you do a miraculous sign? Come on. How many of you have forgotten what happened yesterday? How many times do we forget wonderful things Jesus has done for us recently? We forget. And we go back and want more, and if it doesn't come in the way and in the time and as fast as we want, we're ready to blame God. We're ready to bail out. We're ready to stop serving, stop ministering, stop doing whatever it is we might do at the church to help people or in the community help people, because after all, God's not answering my prayers, and we've forgotten something he just recently did for us. Come on, we're all guilty, aren't we? I've seen people walk away from God because he doesn't answer their prayers right now the way they want him to, while previously he had done great things for them. So they're revealing the condition of their hearts. They only want him for the answers to their prayers. Listen, when you have nothing and when your prayers are not answered the way you like, is Jesus enough? When you have nothing and when your prayers are not answered the way you want, is Jesus enough? Verse 35, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. If you believe in him, not just for the answers to prayer, but for him, he will be all you need. When you're needing food, he's enough. When you have no money, he's enough. When you have no job, he's enough. When you have no country, he's enough. Jesus is enough. No matter what happens. It's not hopeless. You know, sometimes I say, I think our country's gone. I think the culture we once knew is gone. I think the nation that was established by our founding fathers is gone, and it's never coming back. I don't think we'll ever regain some of the stuff, some of the godliness in our culture that's been lost. I don't think I'll ever regain it, but that's not hopeless. So, Pastor, that sounds pretty hopeless. No, it's not hopeless, because as we just sang, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly, 100% lean on Jesus' name. I'm not trusting in any man. I'm not trusting in any woman. I'm not trusting in any politician. I'm not trusting in any court. I'm not trusting in any system. I'm not trusting in any parachurch ministry. I'm not trusting in any letters and committees and groups that, you know, lobby in Washington on our behalf and all. I'm not trusting in any of that stuff. Why? Because I have in the past and it don't work. Done all that stuff, and what happens? Things keep getting worse and worse and worse. The more we try to save the country, the worse it gets. We need to focus on people that are lost, people that need Jesus, loving our friends, loving our family members, no matter what their lifestyle, no matter what their beliefs, no matter how they reject us. See, I'm not hopeless to say that I don't think the nation's ever going to be what it once was. No, because I'm not putting my hope in that. I'm not putting my hope in those things. I'm putting my hope in Jesus. President George Washington, he's a great guy. He's one of my heroes. And first inaugural address to Congress, George Washington said this: no people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of these United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. Here's a secret. You can only tweet with 140 characters. So George didn't tweet this. Took more than 140 characters. Those guys are awesome. If you really read some of their writings, you just got to stop for a minute and think, because they use words we don't use anymore. They put their words together in ways that we don't do anymore. And they're very eloquent, very powerful. What's George saying here? George Washington is saying, nobody can acknowledge God's direction more than us. Nobody can acknowledge God's provision more than us. We wouldn't have gotten to this point where we are now. At the first inaugural, first president, we would not have gotten where we are now without God. He went on to say, we ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven cannot be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. In other words, quit following God. Don't expect his blessings. That's what he's saying. He was saying, if we stop trusting in God, stop believing in God, if we stop following his directions of right and wrong, not what we think, but if we stop, then we can't expect his blessing as a nation. And so if people want to live whatever kind of life they want to live, whether it's scriptural or not, whether it's godly or not, and then they want to sing God Bless America. God Bless America is a campfire song that we learned in music class in the fourth grade. That's all it is. I believe George when he said, we cannot expect God's blessing if we're going to disacknowledge him in every other area of our lives. And George was also saying, don't put your hope in me. Don't put your trust in me. Don't put your trust in the Constitution. The courts don't even bother with that anymore. I mean, just within the last 2 weeks, one of the Supreme Court justices wrote a dissent, and he said the justices are no longer. He's got it in the official record, in the official government writing. A Supreme Court justice said the other justices are no longer basing their decisions on the law. They're basing them simply upon what they want. We've got a Supreme Court justice who has said what some of us have been saying the last few years. We're living in a lawless nation. People disregard the law, and guess what? Some get nailed for it. Other people disregard the law. Why? Because it ain't what you know, it's who you know. It ain't what you did, it's who you know. Now, it's been going on for a long, 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 long time. It's not nothing new. It's been happening for a long time. It just happens a whole lot more often now, and more people don't care about it. That's where we're at. It's just simply where we're at. So my hope is not in it. I'm not writing letters to congressmen. I'm sorry. Do that if you want. Go ahead and do it. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm not sending them any money. I'm not wanting to go down to a government hall and rabble rouse and holler and scream and hold up signs. Why? Because I think Jesus wants us to win people to him. And I think the battle to win the culture back is hopeless and gone and over. And I think if we look like angry people in the culture, we won't be seen as loving people when we try to sit down and have a cup of coffee with our friends and family members who are wayward. And besides, here's another reason why I don't want to do it. I've been doing it for years. I'm tired of losing. I'm tired of losing that battle. I want to win. So what am I going to do? I'm going to try to win people to Jesus. Just tell them about Jesus' love. Because you know what? We may not be able to change the country, but through Jesus' power and his love speaking through our lives, we can change people. We can see people change. We're seeing it change. I see several in this room right now that just in the last few years, Jesus has changed your lives. Radically. That's what we've got to do, folks. Speak the truth in love. Jesus gives himself. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. We're citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we're eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. And the book of Hebrews says Abraham was looking for another city, another country, along with all the other people of faith. So I am a dual citizen. I have dual citizenship, and my citizenship in the United States, I'm thankful for, I'm grateful for, I value it. But my citizenship in the U.S. is not near my primary citizenship. When I was 6 years old, I applied for and received citizenship in another country and received it. I'm a citizen of heaven, and that citizenship has my priority. So Jesus takes away fear. Jesus gives himself. Number three, Jesus gives eternal life. What does the Lord give and the Lord take away? Takes away fear, gives of himself, gives eternal life. Let's look at verses 47 through 46. Warning, this is weird. But it's Bible, okay? Bible. But it's weird. Some of you, if you've never read this before, you're going to know why a bunch of people freaked out and literally walked away from Jesus. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Well, that's not weird. Yes, I'm the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, that bread that came from heaven miraculously, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. This is Jesus talking. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and this bread, which I will offer so that the world may live, is my flesh. Then the people began arguing about each other, about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? This is weird. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. It's weird, man. This is weird. I'll explain it in a minute. and I will raise that person up at the last day. For my flesh, he says it over and over again. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Now think, if you're hearing this for the first time and you're one of them dudes on the dusty road over there and you've just crossed a boat to get some free food again like you did yesterday, and he starts talking like this, you're freaking out. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me in the same way. Anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I'm the true bread that... You know, there are still places in this world, there are still cultures where missionaries go and try to tell people the good news and they start talking about communion, and there are people who still today accuse Christians of being a cannibalistic cult. True. There are people who believe that because they don't understand what Jesus was saying here. And they're thinking, you know, 1970, whatever, and Jim Jones and Jonestown, and drink the Kool-Aid and go over there and lay down and mass suicide. And so they're making their exit. I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats his bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. He said these things while he's teaching in the synagogue. He's teaching this in the synagogue in Capernaum. And many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? And Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, he had about 70 at this time, by the way, he had more than 12, he had about 70. He says, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort, that's where he's explaining it, human effort accomplishes nothing, and the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, that's why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. I'm checking out. This dude's too freaky for me. And Jesus turned to the 12 that were left, and he asked, are you also going to leave? So Jesus gives eternal life. And they didn't understand this bit about eating flesh and drinking blood, and many people today still don't understand it, but Jesus explained it in verses 63 and 64. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. What he's saying right there is, I am not talking about cutting off a piece of my thigh and having you eat it. I'm not talking about draining my blood into a cup so you can drink it. We're talking spiritually here. We're talking spiritual things. We're not talking earthly things, physical things, human things. So yeah, it's confusing. It sounded strange. But Jesus said, it's of the Spirit, not of the flesh. Human effort accomplishes nothing. The very words I've spoken to your spirit and life, but some of you do not believe me. So we take communion, and it is bread, and it is juice. It doesn't become the flesh of Jesus Christ. We're not eating his flesh. He's not dying all over and over again. But we, in our spirit, as we take the bread and as we take the juice, in our spirits, we are taking him into us. And it's not eating the bread and drinking the juice that gives us eternal life. It is our belief in what he did that this reminds us of. It's our faith and our belief in that. Our belief in him, that he can spiritually come into us, not with his flesh, not with a piece of bread, not with a cup of juice, but spiritually he comes into us when we believe in him, when we receive him. He gives us eternal life. They couldn't understand it, and a lot of people today don't understand the work that Jesus does in our hearts. They're looking for something more physically tangible. Listen, the way Jesus gives this eternal life is in response to simple belief. Verse 47, he said, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. That's all you got to do. You don't have to take communion. You don't have to do anything but believe. It's when you believe that Jesus is the innocent, sinless Son of God who came and died for your sins, for my sins, for our punishment, and he rose from the dead. We believe, we put our faith in that, and he takes away our sin and we have eternal life. So Jesus takes away our fear. He gives us of himself. He gives us eternal life. And number four, Jesus gives us the only person in whom to trust. The only person we can trust in. Verses 67 through 70 of John 6. Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom shall we go? All these 58 other people have left. You've asked us if we're going to leave. Who should we go to? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and know you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus said, I chose the 12 of you, but one of you is a devil. He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12, who would later betray him. So you see, later, Judas would lose his trust. And what did Judas do? Took a bribe turned Jesus into the political leaders, skewed things up at the court. Judas, in other words, began to put his faith and his trust in the man-made systems of government to bring about the great thing that he wanted, a Messiah and the overthrow of the Roman Empire. He was no longer trusting in Jesus. He was no longer trusting that it was a spiritual work. He was no longer trusting that it's about putting our faith in him and believing in him to receive forgiveness of our sins. He's trying to work the system, trying to change the government, change the culture, and he became corrupt working with corrupt leaders. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have Christians who run for office and do the right thing. I think we should. I think we should, and I think we should support them. What I'm saying is we can't put our faith in these man-made systems more than what we put our faith in Jesus. And by comparison to our faith in Jesus, there's really no faith in the man-made systems. Because Jesus is the only one who can do what we need done. Not just for our country, but for us as people, as individuals. I've loved this country. And I've loved what it has stood for. But my trust is not and cannot be in anything that's happened in the past. We celebrate it. Celebrate it. I'm going to eat some hot dogs. Celebrate what God did. My trust and my hope, though, is not in this life. My trust and my hope is not in this world, not in any country, not in any system, not in any political system, not even in a revival of a spiritual or a political philosophy. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And when I trust in something else, I come crumbling down in shame just like those things that I may trust in. My hope is in a person. My hope is in the person who takes away fear. My hope is in the person who gives us himself. He's the bread of life. My hope is in the person who gives eternal life. My hope is in the person who was raised from the dead. That's the only person in whom I trust. Let's bow our heads. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? And I want to ask you today, are you trusting in him alone? Mainly for yourself, for your individual salvation, for your individual future. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 5, it says, we can know that we have eternal life. So, praise God. We don't have to hope, maybe. I think I'm going to make it. I think I'm good enough. The Bible says it's not based on whether we're good enough. The worst of sinners will make it into heaven before the best living individual. If the worst of sinners trusts in Jesus for his forgiveness, and the person who trusts in his goodness only trusts in his goodness. Have you trusted in Jesus alone? Have you trusted in Jesus alone, knowing that you're a sinner and trusting in him is the only way your sins can be forgiven? Today, you can have independence. You can have freedom from the tyranny of sin, freedom from fear of the future. Tyranny from freedom from fear of death and what may come after death. You can have freedom from that, independence from that, if you put your trust in Jesus. The Bible says if we confess him, confess our sins, and we believe, then that's how we receive this freedom. We don't even have to fight for it like our founding fathers fought and died for this nation. So with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, maybe you're here today and you have never put this trust in Jesus, or it's a long time ago, and you've kind of drifted. You're like those 58. They were once following, and then things got confusing, and you walked away. But today you want to come back. I want to lead you in a prayer, and I can't pray the prayer for you, but I can help you with the words. And you can, right where you're at, you can just pray this prayer. You can just even say it softly out loud right where you are. Just pray something along these lines. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done wrong. And I believe that you are the Son of God and that you died on that cross as punishment for my sins. I accept that. I ask your forgiveness. And I receive you as my Lord, trusting in you alone. In Jesus' name. I want to pray for you, and I want to pray for us, and I want to pray for our nation, but Before I do that, let me just mention that connection card that Pastor Steve mentioned earlier. He told you that there was a place on there for you to put that I'm committing or recommitting my life to Jesus. If you prayed that prayer just now for the first time or the first time in a long time, just let us know. I won't call you or visit you, and no one will do that, but we'll send you a letter just to let you know what your next steps are in walking with the Lord and following Him. Now, Father, I pray in Jesus' name for our nation. I pray for our leaders. Peter told us to pray for kings and all those that are in authority over us. So, Lord, today we pray for our president. We pray for his cabinet. We pray for the courts. We pray for our governor, the legislatures in Indianapolis and in Washington. We pray for all the court systems. We pray for our mayor, for our councils that lead us in the city and in the county. We pray, Lord, for everyone that serves us and everyone that's been given these positions of leadership and honor. Lord, we pray that, as you told us to pray, that your kingdom would come into these places and that your will would be done. Come, kingdom of God, be done, will of God, in our nation and in our state and in our city. And Lord, help us to not, no matter what happens, no matter what our political belief system is, Lord, help us to not put our trust in those things, but to put our trust in you. And to trust, Lord, that whether we think things are going well or not going well, whether we think things are going right or not going right, whether our person or people are being elected to these places or not, help us not to trust in that as the salvation for our nation. Help us to trust in you. Help us to trust in you for our own salvation, and help us to trust in you for the salvation of our friends and of our family members, and help us not to be so bent politically in certain directions that we cannot carry on conversations in love with our friends and with our family members. Lord, keep, because we trust in you more than anything else, keep doors of opportunity open to us to speak your truth in love. Help us not to just speak your truth regardless of whatever the consequences may be, and people can take it or leave it. That's not what you told us to do. And help us to not love people so much that we don't speak truth to them. Lord, we need a miracle. I need a miracle. I need you to help me to be able to speak truth to people in a way that's saturated in your love. In the one-on-one, at the coffee shop, at the restaurant, while I'm walking in the park, while I'm exercising at the Y, Lord, help us to be able to speak truth in love to people, even though their lifestyles and their thought processes may be completely different than ours. Help us to love people and to speak your truth. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would draw people to you. Help us to grow, Lord. Help us to grow in our relationship and with our walk with you, so that when we're walking around this community, it would be like Jesus walking around this community. For you called us to be like you. Give us that power in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and let's sing this song again.